So growing up in love. It's obviously something that Imogen's going to be beginning the journey on, but we all need to grow up. If individually and even as a church community, we're called to grow, we're called to mature, which is what this whole passage in Ephesians 4 touches on, around our unity that there is in Christ. Now, last week, I talked about the coming of the Magi to visit Jesus, because it was the beginning of Epiphany. And I spoke about three little boys who had to do the singing of We Three Kings of Orientar and how nervous they were. I found a photo of one of them. So I thought, oh, yeah, I better put him up. Can't be me, because this guy's got hair. But this was him in his school tie and so on. Let's move on quickly. We all need to grow up, so little kids become teenagers. Yes, that's embarrassing too, so let's move on rapidly. So this was actually in the Ardennes on my parents' 25th wedding anniversary. They had to take me with them. I thought I looked so cool. I've been reaching, just want some context, I've been reading The Cross and the Switchblade, if anyone knows that story, and I thought I looked like one of the Mau Mau gang. Anyway. Do you ever want to go back in time and have a word with yourself? Anyway, I frequently do. So everyone grows up to become mature. And that's what we'll talk about today. For this, I have no excuse, because that was this summer. So, and that's all my Facebook pictures, I think. But growing up, we're all called to grow, whether it's individually or as a church community. And I want to touch or get to verse 16 of the passage that Inga read to us, because it's our key verse for this year. But we'll try and put a bit of context in along the way. In the past couple of weeks, we've touched on hope, and that's something we need to grow into, because let's face it, there are challenges along the way, aren't there, at times? Like I touched on last week, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That there can be things that happen in our lives, we see in the news, or happens to a friend, a colleague, a loved one, and maybe it can cause us to feel hopeless. 2 weeks ago, Cor spoke from Isaiah 40. It includes there the words that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And then last week, I spoke from Romans, spoke about the Magi coming and linked it to Romans 15:13, which was our verse from last year. Let me read you those words just again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this hope isn't primarily about just God sorting stuff out for us now, though I do believe God cares about our lives. It's a hope, it's a trust, it's a certainty in him, including that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which is perhaps, I don't know for you, I find hard to get my head around sometimes. You know, and I'm walking along. The other day, Helen and I went for a walk. We decided we were going to walk to the Winkelhof in Leiderdorp because we needed to get one or two things. So we thought, we won't drive, we won't cycle, we'll walk. And then it was absolutely chucking it with rain as we walked back. And, you know, when our heads were both down, and Henk Jansson, Chris went past, hey, Andy! And I was like, oh, you know, like this. And, you know, and a moment like that, thinking of a new heaven and a new earth, when I just want to get home and get some clean and some dry clothes on, yeah. And maybe in the realities of life, it's difficult always to think about there's a new heaven and new earth. But Paul to the Roman community there at the center of the empire, when Christians even then were starting to experience persecution and trouble, was saying there is a hope. There is more than this. In the passage read to us today, Paul writes, to one hope you were called. And so I want to encourage us, even though we're into a new year and Romans 15 is no longer our key verse for the year, to keep seeking to be people of hope. And that we grow in that amidst our situations. And if you've got something that's challenging you, if you've got something that's really thrown you off and you're like, I don't know what's going on, be real with some people about it. Be honest with people about it and say, actually, I'm feeling quite hopeless at the moment. Would you stand with me? Would you walk with me through this? Because that's part of being community. That's part of being church together. So, our verse for this year, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I think This letter to Ephesians is a really hope-filled letter. And there's lots in it, and I just encourage you to read it sometime. Maybe you've read Ephesians many times, but to read it again. Paul kicks off talking about different blessings that we have in him. Who? In Christ. So he talks, for example, that we're chosen. He speaks about, writes about forgiveness of sins, about grace, that is God's favor being lavished on people. Lavished is a very generous word. It's not just have one cookie, okay? It's a multiplicity. It's not encouraging greed, of course, but it's an abundance. That's the word here. The Holy Spirit being given to us as a guarantee for the future, that he comes along and assures us, yes, there is hope in Christ. And then Paul begins praying. And some great words here in Ephesians 1 of prayer. And it's sometimes these are the words I pray for OCL, along with his prayer from Ephesians 3. And then he writes about being made alive in Christ. And also how in Christ, Christ breaks down the barriers. And particularly, Paul writes about the barriers between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And how Christ, a Jew himself, broke those barriers down to bring oneness in him. And he goes on to write about the purpose of the church and why the church exists. And then he prays again. And it ends with a crescendo of these words. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that brings us to the end of what we have as chapter 3. Of course, there weren't chapters in the original letter. You know, if you read a letter, you don't normally have chapter headings and verses in them. You know, so, as far as I know. I mean, you know, when I first started dating Helen, you know, it was back in the days when there wasn't so much internet. Life did exist then. And I used to write her letters. She's still got one or two of them. They're a bit embarrassing reading them back. But there's not chapters and verses, you know. Chapter 6, verse 2. Darling. So, you know, so, yeah. So, anyway. Because some people get very holy about Bible, you know, verses and chapters and verses. They didn't exist originally. They just help us get our way around. So we come to chapter 4. And here, lots about unity, lots about oneness, and so on. And we're going to come to that. I'm going to touch on that through the coming slides. Because sometimes the reality is, sadly, we don't always see that oneness now out in the real world. So many denominations, it seems at times as Christians, we end up squabbling with each other, and we don't find that place of unity. So, for example, recently, the Russian and the Ukrainian Orthodox Church is splitting. And I don't say that judgmentally, I say that with sadness. And also as observation that sometimes, sadly, Christianity gets tied up with national politics. And we are always called to be countercultural. I don't mean by that we've got to be rebellious against our governments, but actually, for example, God's not British. And he never has been. And he's not Dutch either. But nor is he Russian or Ukrainian. Or American, or any other nationality. He's not even Israeli. Okay, he's God. Yes, Jesus as human was a Jew, but we mustn't tie Christianity. Anyway, I'm going to be a different talk. You get my heart on this. We're called to unity in Christ, not nationalism and so on with our faith. Huge topic. Won't go there anymore today. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. You'd be forgiven for thinking that the word one appears quite a lot in those verses. It's the emphasis, one, one faith, one Lord, one Father over all. For us here, for ICF, worshipping just down the road, for the Baptist church, for Reformed churches, for the Catholic church on the Haarlemmerstraat, wherever people are worshipping today, one Lord, one faith. Okay, maybe different expressions, but there's one Lord and one way of being saved, one way of knowing God is through Christ. See, to be in Christ is about you and the Lord. But actually, when Paul's writing about this, he's writing to a group of people. It's primarily about being in the body of Christ. The letter to Ephesians was either written specifically to Christians in Ephesus, or possibly some scholars think it was a cyclical letter. It went to a series of churches in the Roman province of Asia. But whichever it was written to a group of people called together in unity in Christ. You see, unity in Christ isn't just about you and Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, I find it a challenge at times, consistently being a follower of Christ. But actually, unity in Christ on your own, that's not too difficult. It's about us together. Oh, I love being one with Jesus. I don't need church. You're not one with Jesus. Because actually, this is where unity works out. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're not forgiven, that you don't know Christ, etc. But actually, oneness is a community thing in Christ together. We're not called to be loner Christians, which is different than thinking commitment equals attending lots of church meetings. There's a difference there. And it's also a difference than, also sometimes it amuses me, if someone's away and I say, hey, are you okay? I'm sorry, I wasn't in the meeting. That's not my question. Question is, are you all right? So please, if I ever send you a message, you weren't there on a Sunday, don't go into guilt mode. I just want to know you're all right. Okay, that's simply it, okay? There is no other, we don't take a register. Okay, no. Yeah, it's just so you missed. We care about each other. It's not about meeting attendance in that sense. This unity was paid for by Christ on the cross. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2. Jesus prays in John 17 for the unity of God's people. And Paul says, make every effort here. He says, spare, it means spare no effort. Make it a top priority. Make it an urgency to maintain this unity of the Spirit. As we begin a new year, how strong is that in our hearts? Both towards each other here, but also in our attitude towards Christians in other congregations. What is our heart? Does our heart go out to those in the Russian and Ukrainian Orthodox churches where this split has taken place? Will we pray for them? We pray that somehow national politics will get thrown out and somehow, I don't know if it's possible, I guess for the Spirit of God it is, that somehow there can be some reuniting in some way. It's so sad so often to see Christ's body being split. What's our attitude going to be? You know, I think it's good to be committed to a part of the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you belong to the universal church of Jesus, both that which exists right now on the planet and every believer who's ever been and every believer there ever will be. We're part of that one wide church of Christ. But it's also good to belong to a local group of believers. If you're visiting today, we're not saying you have to come here, but find somewhere where you can grow, you can serve, you can have communion with others, you can be known by other people. That's part of unity. That's part of belonging together. And yes, we do need wisdom. We do need discernment. Not everything that labels itself Christian necessarily is. But even then, let's be careful how we speak about others. And I would suggest we spend more time focusing on ourselves and our walk with Christ than we spend time criticizing other people, even if we are concerned and worried about a particular group or whatever it might be. So, let's move on a bit. I will get to the actual verse. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Favor has been given. Do you believe Christ has given favor to you? I just talked about you as being the group, but now I'm flipping it the other way. I'm making it personal. Do you believe he's given favor to you? Because you as an individual are part of the body. And the body, without all its different individual parts, there is no body. You know, you could remove, I don't know, out of all of us right now, all of our bloodstream, we're not going to function anymore. Or remove other parts. We need each part. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And Paul goes on to quote from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 was used in Jewish liturgy connected with Pentecost. And Pentecost, of course, is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it's through the Holy Spirit that spiritual gifts are given. See, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, now to each one the Spirit has given. Not to some the Spirit is given, but to each one the Spirit is given spiritual gifts. And so there are exceptions. And in the context of that, he writes about ministry gift people. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he writes of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And there's debate within the modern church of whether apostolic and prophetic ministry can still exist now or not. I'm not going to go into that today. And there are different views on that, even within the church grouping that ICL belongs to. But I wanted to say about those ministry gifts, and they are people, is if someone's an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor or whatever, it's not for their own ego. It's not for their title. It's not so they can have lots of fancy business cards. Business cards aren't necessarily a wrong thing. It's not about having lots of ministries named after themselves. It's a completely different reason that Paul gives. And let's just look at the text here. That might be the next slide. Let's just read it here. Verse 12. Why do they exist? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why they exist. There's my job description. Oh, no small task. Gulp. Yeah. What's the role of a pastor? To help prepare God's people. Not to sort of, I don't know, revel in standing up at the front. I have no need to stand up at the front, apart from it's easier to talk to you standing at the front rather than sat next to Henk Jan at the back. Maybe you should try that 1 week, see if it works. But it's to help prepare you, because it's us together who are the church. It's us together who serve. It's us together who can see maybe a difference be made amongst our neighbours, our colleagues, our fellow students, family members, whoever it might be. And the point of leadership is to help prepare. So pray for those who are in leadership roles in the church. Our kids and our youth leaders, our music team leaders, our different ministry area leaders, our connect group leaders, for the church council, for the elders. We need prayer that we might be able to help prepare not just ourselves, but help preparing us as a body in serving and being part of Christ's church here in the Leiden area. And it's until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, we talk about unity and we go, yeah, as long as we all believe God is love, that's enough. And it becomes a little bit vague. But actually, Paul now says it's in the faith and it's in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just knowledge about the Son of God, but knowledge of the Son of God. It's a knowing of Christ. It's being known by Christ, knowing him, and from that, seeking to make him known to others with his help. That's where our unity is. It's in Jesus. Not in anything else. Anything else becomes a little bit vague, really. It's one of the reasons why often, as we did last week, we say the Apostles' Creed together. To remind ourselves of core things of our faith. And the Apostles' Creed seems to be a good way of summing that up. That's what we unite around. As an international church, I think that's important because many of us come from different denomination backgrounds. And in those denominations, there might be particular emphases. But actually, the person sat next to you might be from a church grouping that has the completely opposite emphasis. Well, how, as an international congregation, are we going to journey that? Well, with grace, with humility, with understanding towards each other, seeking to understand a different viewpoint. And also we go, what's really central? What's absolutely necessary? That's one of the wonderful journeys I think Helen and I have experienced in the 12 years since being here in ICL, is really being on that journey What is absolutely vital? And what's it okay to have an opinion on, but actually someone else in the congregation may see that differently. And there's a challenge with that, and we've talked about that a number of times, as we will continue to do so as we carry on that journey together. So growing up, we get to the actual verse. Here we go. So, from him. Who? Jesus. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Ephesians 3, 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. 3:21, I read that before, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. No, it says, not glory for the church, but in the church. It's not about any particular church group, their ego being stroked. It's about glory in the church going to God. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's that kind of love, that self-giving, that sacrificial love that we're called to. You can say, well, I'm not a husband, so I'm let off. No, well, I want to suggest, well, yes, husbands, we are called to love like that. But actually, it's also illustrative. Okay. We're all called to love with Christ's love, with Christ's help, with his spirit at work in us. That's the kind of love that we are called to. In the previous verse, Paul writes about speaking the truth in love. I've experienced at least once in my life, and had other people who have come to me once or twice in tears, of someone saying to them, I say this to you in love. There's a pause. And then the invisible dagger comes out. And it's stabbed right into you. And you're told some truth in love. Then the dagger is removed or left there, depending if they want it back or not. And we need to ask ourselves, because Jesus did come grace and truth, but we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say really necessary? And is it truly in love? And to check that out, we need to think 1 Corinthians 13, for example, love is patient, love is kind. We need to go through that list and go, is what I'm going to say actually loving? Even if it is it necessary right now? And what's my motive with it? And that's a challenge for us all, isn't it? I didn't know whether to say something on this today or not, because we want to talk about it as an eldership team a bit more. We have already a little bit, but I'm aware that some of you would have seen this in the news or even maybe had colleagues or friends talk to you about this. But the Nashville Declaration got translated into Dutch and has hit the news and created all kinds of reactions. I'm not going to give a definitive statement on that today, apart from to say we've already talked about this as a team. We're not convinced declarations help dialogue. And we're not convinced that big, huge, sweeping statements are not going to be misunderstood. And judging by some of the reaction, there has been some misunderstanding. I've done a lot of reading around this week. I'm seeking to try and understand it from different points of view. And I'm saddened, and yet again, there seems to be trench warfare going on and polarization between two different viewpoints, if you like. And as believers, we are called to respond. And, I'm going to leave it there today. Some of you are thinking, what are you even talking about? That's okay. So, and some of you are thinking, why aren't you saying something more definitive? Well, that's okay. I accept that. But I just want us to pray. If you're not sure what is it, it's basically a declaration from a group of pastors originally and leaders originally in America. It's been translated into Dutch here with a pastoral caveat put on it by various church leaders here, stating effectively about a belief in marriages between a man and a woman, but also making comments on transgenderism and so on. And it's a big, big statement that's being made. And it certainly caused a lot of reaction, including on the Leiden Expats Facebook site. So I'm just thinking about some wisdom of how to respond to one or two people and see if maybe I can go and meet with one or two people. As a leadership team, yeah, we would be deemed as being conservative, if you like, on these things. But we also wish to respond with compassion and with pastoral sensitivity. And that's a challenge of how you walk those two things out. And I'm sorry if that sounds really vague to some of you, but I was talking to Helen before I came. Helen's not here today. She's rather bunged up with cold and saying, I think I need to say something, but I don't know actually what to say because I've not prepared this. But I hope you get my heart. And if you need to talk about it in one way or the other, that's also fine. You know, let's move on. How do we get there? Oh, yes, speaking the truth in love. So from him. The next bit, in a way, is selfish. Whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. I need you, and you need me. You see, it's not about meeting attendance. It's about being family together. It's about supporting one another and remembering one another. I went to visit Ben and Mariette the other day. Mariette's not been able to be here for quite a while because of ongoing sickness. She really misses being here. And yeah, because it's about family. It's not about meeting attendance. Yes, we do come together to worship the Lord. Yes, we do come together to share and discuss at times. We do meet to hear the preaching of God's word and to pray together and those things. But part of the very important part is our being together. So our connect groups are so important. So our radiators, our student group is so important. Paul writes about our growing and building ourselves up in love. Sometimes there's a big emphasis in the church world on growth. Churches being big, being successful, having all these different kinds of ministries, blah, 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 etc. While we were worshipping, I didn't have my eyes closed the whole time. I was just stood at the back and I was looking out. A couple of boys cycled past on a bike. A lady was getting on the number 4 bus to go to the Vink and so on. And I was just thinking about the fact, as we're worshipping the people of Leiden and how they need Jesus. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ in this city does need to grow numerically. Why? Because the good news that we've come to experience is good news for all people. And so, I don't know about you, I want more people to know that. And in knowing that, they have other groups, other believers that they can worship with and grow with. So the Church of Jesus does need to get bigger in this city. The present congregations need to grow, but also maybe other new congregations and new ways of doing church need to be planted and set up. We continue to pray for these guys, the Fundag team, and they're reaching out in the Mirrorvik and what the next steps will be and what will that look like. Because they don't know yet. But I know a God who does. Yeah. And so they're on this journey together as a team. So we need to see that. So yes, we need to grow, but not for ego's sake. A number of years ago, we had a few people from a very fringe group show up at the church. One or two of you may remember them. And they wanted to do a prophetic dance and do all kinds of declarations, and we didn't know them. Actually, I was away in Rotterdam that day preaching somewhere else, and I messaged Mike and said, hey, how was the service? He said, oh, fine, apart from the group wanting to blow shofars. And I'm not saying blowing a shofar is necessarily wrong, and do a prophetic dance. I thought Mike was joking, knowing Mike. I said, oh, yeah, of course. He goes, no, I'm serious. I was like, oh, okay. And I met with one of the leaders from this group afterwards because I wasn't here, and trying to understand a bit where they were coming from, and said, well, I don't think that's quite us, some of the things you're wanting to do. And then I had a long email come. If you will listen to the word we give you, and then there was various Old Testament verses taken out of context, you will be the lead church in Leiden. All will look to you. You will be the forerunner, and other nonsense like this. I just thought, you've sent this to the wrong person, buddy. I'm not interested in that. Because ICL is part of Christ's church in this city. We're not the lead part. I'll tell you who the lead is in the Church of Leiden in this city. Jesus Christ. No one else. Ever. Not surprisingly, the email also had a whole load of stuff of what would happen if we didn't accept the word. Also nonsense. And I decided to print this off, cut it up, and I went in the garden and I burnt it. I just thought, and I had a pray and blessing both on this church and the rest of the church of Jesus in this city. You see, growing and building ourselves up in love, in Christ, together, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about ICL being the best church. Let's never go there. Never go there. But we'd have to run ourselves down either. It's okay. We're part of Christ's body in this city area. And lastly, because I want to make sure we have time for communion, as each part does its work, I just simply want to say here, not some, but all. Each part does its work. You know, when part of your body just isn't working right, I don't know, you're stuffed with flu and your head feels like someone's opened it up and put a brick inside. And then a whole load of the slime you can buy from Big Bazaar for like a euro around it. And that's just how it feels. Let's not go into more details. You don't want that. But I don't know about that. That's how I often feel. Like, and it's just, that part is just not doing its work. Yeah. We're all called to do our part. Now, there's different life seasons, of course. And there can be times where maybe we're going through more challenge. We're not able to do as much. That's okay. You may be going, well, I can't give as much financially. That's okay. Do what you can. In fact, the guidance from Scripture is the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not one under compulsion. So you do what's in your heart to give. Of course, the challenge is if we've sent something from the Lord, are we going to step out of it? Not someone manipulating us. You might be saying, well, I don't think I could be a teacher in kids' church. But I could help. But okay, help. That's okay. That's brilliant. That's great. You don't have to be a teacher. Whatever it might be, there are all ways that we can all serve. Perhaps your part doing your work this week is just during the week you're praying. Maybe you're not even praying. So-and-so also from ICL comes to your mind. And is that prompting? Give them a call. Send them an email. Send them a word of encouragement. Maybe that's your part this week. So encourage somebody else. You see, if we're all on with that journey of opening, saying, Lord, what's my part to play? Then the body gets built up. And it's healthy. And we look out for each other. Almost there. Before Christmas, we talked about our kind of our priorities, sort of housekeeping-wise for us as a congregation at the moment. And I want to link this to our growing up together. We mentioned about how we're on with just sorting more out about the church council and how the church council serves the whole of us as a community and looking at our organization. We don't want to look at organization for organization's sake. It is about how can the body of Christ be prepared for works of service? How can we be built up in our faith together? Looking at our Sunday services, not just our all-age services and how they've been going, but our services in general. Why do we meet? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do we have a Sunday service? Have you ever asked yourself that? If not, ask yourself that. Okay, go away and think about that. I'm not going to talk about that today, but why do we do this thing? Yep. Our kids and our youth ministry is a really important area. And this year, one of our aims is to really review the whole of what we're doing with our kids and our young people. Because we want that to be healthy. We want that to be building on what's already there. I don't mean it's not healthy yet, but that we continue to build. And I'm really grateful for everyone who's involved in serving amongst our kids and our young people. Very, very thankful. Materials for those exploring Christianity and for new Christians. We're seeking to write some new courses. So Herman and I, for example, at the moment are looking at a possible new course for those who know nothing about Christianity and how we might go about that. And Core's been working on some material for new Christians. And what we want to do is we want to create materials so it's not just for a course, but that so that if you're a Christian, you could also journey with someone else who's a new Christian to help them grow a bit more in Christ. rather than us all trying to find a Wednesday night or Thursday night or whenever it is that everyone can come. We can actually do it on a one-to-one basis so that we are equipped. And community, including our connect groups, one of the ways we can really build each other up in love, and we're going to talk about this more next week, Lizette will talk about this next week, is our connect groups and being involved in a smaller group. And underlying all of that is prayer. That we seek God together, that we need him to be involved. It's not just about our human efforts. Our next week of prayer will be in the second week of February, and we'll say more about that at a later date. And there'll be different opportunities to meet together, to pray for our city, to pray for ourselves as a community, to pray for the missionaries that we support, and so on. So, as we move towards taking communion together, and I'll hand back to Kenneth in a moment after I've prayed, let's just take a moment's pause to think about this verse. Let me just read it again. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Perhaps you just want to close your eyes just for a moment. Christ loves his church. We're part of that. Christ loves his church. Do we? Is there anyone in ICL you need to put something right with? Maybe not right now, but a purpose. I'm asking you, Lord, for the opportunity to put that right. Is there another part of the Church of Christ, another congregation or a group that we're regularly thinking badly of or speaking badly of? And of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't have discernment. We shouldn't be wise. Is it in our hearts for the unity that Christ prayed for? Let's just pray together. Lord, I thank you for you are. I thank you that you didn't just create universe however long ago it was, but you came to earth. And you took on human form. As it says in the Message version, you moved into the neighborhood. Lord, thank you. Thank you that ultimately you gave your life on the cross, as we're going to think about now as we take communion together. Lord, thank you. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 about how you broke down the barrier and how through your death on the cross, you broke down the barriers that there are between people, but more importantly, between us and you. Lord, thank you. And Lord, the night before you were going to experience the whole of that horrid crucifixion, you prayed for unity amongst your people. Lord, ask that you'd show us our part to play in that. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. Lord, and you know better than I do, people are really struggling right now who are even sat here, different circumstances. And Lord, I pray that even as we take communion together now, there would be fresh hope that you, the one who gave your life to set us free, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know healing, we might know wholeness, that you are with them in their circumstance, whatever it might be, whatever it is that seems to be broken. Whatever it is where it seems there is no answer, that you are greater. As Paul wrote to you, Lord, who's able to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray there'd be some fresh reality of that in each one of our lives, not just for us, but it says in Romans 15 about hope overflowing, that that hope would flow over to our colleagues, our neighbours, family members, fellow students, whoever it is, even in this coming week. And Lord, show each one of us how as the body that each one of us can do our part. Lord, if there's anything I've said today that's unhelpful, Lord, I pray that just drops away. But Lord, just be something from your word today makes a difference in our lives, Lord. In your name and for your glory. Amen.